Well, again, good morning, and I'm excited about continuing our message series, Martyros, which is just the Greek word for witnesses, as we're continuing our journey going through the book of Acts, and we just finished recently Luke. We're going through all of Luke's writings as we continue this journey with him. We're calling it the travelogue of following along with what Luke has to say. Today, we're going to see a passage which is very diverse. It is action-packed. And I'm going to read a long section of Scripture because I want to get the whole flow and feel of what is going on. And the title of this message is, It Is What You Will Face. It Is What You Will Face. And as we wrote the title of that message, we were thinking in terms of the fact that this passage is going to mention persecution. And it is true, as Christians, some of us will encounter being persecuted. But then as I went through and studied this passage, I realized this in many ways is a snapshot of what the Christian life is all about. And so I think we will find it life-giving to discover what makes Christianity unique and why you should consider being a Christian. Before we open our Bibles, though, what I'd love for you to do is to bow your heads with me with an anticipation that the Lord will speak to us this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you that you will use these next few minutes to awaken our hearts and minds to everything that we need to hear. And it is with anticipation, Lord, that we wait on you. By your Holy Spirit, reveal things about yourself we have not seen before, and do this for your own honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Acts chapter 5. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1095 and any of the Bibles located around the room. Again, Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now, as I mentioned, it's a longer passage, but it is in many ways riveting. I think you'll enjoy it, but I'm going to read the whole thing so we see it in context. Here we go, starting in verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But upon arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, Look, these men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are martyrs or witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led to a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you to leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men, and you will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus or let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What a great passage. Lots of action taking place here. Lots of things to learn about. And yes, there is an element of persecution, but there is so much more that we can learn from this passage. The first one I think I want to draw your attention to is the reality that you have a flow of history taking place here. For example, we are introduced to a man, his name is Gamaliel. What's intriguing about this man, we know him from extra-biblical sources. For example, if you grew up in a Jewish tradition and you've ever read the Mishnah, he is one of the rabbis mentioned or who writes in the Mishnah. He is considered a descendant of a very famous rabbi named Hillel, who, again, if you're Jewish background, you would probably have heard of this name. He was probably Hillel's great-grandson. And that is probably why when he spoke, everybody responded and gave in to his suggestion. And his suggestion is intriguing. He says, if these men are speaking of something that is not of God, it's going to fade. And he brings up an example, Judas the Galilean. We know of Judas the Galilean from the historian Josephus. It's one of those evidences that what we're reading in the book of Acts is actual history. And we know from Josephus that it amounted ultimately to nothing. And so Gamaliel says, if this Jesus is really about nothing, it'll fade and nobody will remember him. But if he is something, do you really want to fight against God? Well, what interesting advice, and it's obvious why Luke included that, because this Jesus is something. But as we look at this passage, we see some mysterious things, things that might baffle your mind a little bit, but in them we see the nature of what it means to be a Christ follower. The first is this. It's the power of faith. The power of faith. Now, what do I mean by this? Look at verse 14. Intriguing. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. His shadow? That seems bizarre. How could that be? What is going on? Well, let me ask you a theological question. Does the Bible teach that divine shadows bring healing? Thank you for saying that. Because if you said otherwise, I'm thinking I failed as a preacher. But no, shadows are not what brings healing. Then what's going on here in this text? Is that Peter's shadow became an instrument to help people believe and have faith. And faith is a New Testament teaching. Time and time again, Jesus taught, it is your faith that has made you well. Now here's what we know from Isaiah 55, Isaiah the prophet. God is speaking and he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. In other words, God is not your little puppy dog and he's going to jump through all the hoops of your choosing. In other words, he is not a tame being. However, by faith, miracles often occur. And as Christians, if you walk with the Lord long enough, you're going to see the power of faith realized in your life. I take you to Luke chapter 8. Do you remember the woman who was bleeding for 12 years? And she got an idea in her head. If I touch his garment, I'm going to be made well. Now let me think. When did Jesus teach, touch my clothing and you'll get healed? There was never any teaching that way. She was probably using the prophecy of what Messiah will be like, found in Malachi chapter 4, which says, when the Son of Righteousness comes, he will come with healing in his wings. And she's thinking, okay, there's healing around Messiah. If this Jesus is the Messiah, she takes a chance and she reaches her hand. She touches his clothing and she's made well. His clothing became the instrument of her healing. But Jesus pauses the crowd and says, hold on, who touched me? Because this woman needed to know it was faith that healed her, not his clothing. And I have found faith is evident and real in the life of the believer. I take you back a number of years to a preacher that was preaching here on this pulpit. His name was Brian. And he was telling us a story of when he was a missionary in Estonia. And as is the case with many missionaries, they don't have a lot of resources. And he had gone several days with no food for him and his family because the resources from the States had not come in. And he was frustrated. He was angry. And he said, I was in my kitchen, in my meager apartment, and I was praying. I said, God, you said you'd provide for our needs. And I am sitting here in this kitchen with no food. Will you feed our family? Ding dong. Hello? I don't know what it was, but I bought 2 bags of groceries I don't need. Do you think you would need them? Yeah, thank you. And door closes. Thank you, Lord. Very grateful. That is the power of faith. Not perfect faith, but faith. I'll give you another example. One of our missionaries that we support here as a church is a family, the Entwistle, Sharon and Steve. So Sharon was raised in the Congo. And when her mother was pregnant with her sister, 1 month before her mother was to give birth, her mother started bleeding. Now, this is way back in times, around 1960. And there was, if you think the Congo is a desolate place now, go back to 1960. There is no cell phones. There is no source to help her in her time of need. Their family prayed, Lord, you know we need to get mom to the hospital. And the closest hospital is 1,000 miles away. As they finish praying, they hear the buzz of an airplane that lands on their little runway, their little airstrip. It was a missionary pilot lost looking for directions. And they said, here's where you are. And by the way, could you take mom to the hospital? He said, oh, I'd be delighted. He picked her up, took her to the hospital. Baby was born healthy. Everything went fine. These kind of divine moments, those opportunities where faith exerts itself, are part of the Christian experience. Do they happen every week? No, they don't. But do they happen in your course of your lifetime? They absolutely do. According to God's will, according to his purposes, but we see them. And as Christians, we can expect that there is a power present with faith. That is the system that God has set up. The second thing I observe in this passage is what I would call divine surprises. Divine surprises. Look at this, because this is a surprise. Verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord appeared, opened the doors of the jail, and brought them out. What? Now you may think, oh, in those old days, angels were appearing right and left. You know, you're at the bar having a beer, and there's an angel next to you. And you know, it didn't work that way. Angels were as surprising then as they are now. They were shocked. And what was the angel's instructions to them? Go back where you were arrested and continue preaching. You know, I would prefer the angel almost to stay away. You know, not tell me to go back to where I was arrested. Here's what I have observed in the Christian life. The Lord gives us these moments that are divine surprises used for his purposes. Now, this week I saw a TED talk by a guy named Dudley, and the talk was called Lollipop. You can look it up yourself. It's a cute little talk. But in this TED talk, he tells a story. He was a professor at a university. And on his last day at this university, a young woman comes up to him. She's a senior. And she says, Dr. Dudley, I wanted to tell you something. You probably don't remember me, but I met you 4 years ago, and I thought you should know the story. tell me the story. He said, I came to school to register. I was just coming out of high school. I'm scared to death. I'm going to college. I walk into the administration building. I see all the students online. It seemed like everybody knew what they were doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And I started shaking, and I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I knew my mom and dad were waiting outside the administration building. And I said, okay, I've settled it. I'm not going to college. I'm not college material. I shouldn't be here. And she walks out of the room and goes to outside and stands next to her parents. Now, outside of that administration building, this professor, Dudley, was handing out lollipops. Because he has a cause that's near to his heart, cystic fibrosis. And periodically he would go out and hand out lollipops to promote the cause of cystic fibrosis. So she's standing by her parents, and Dudley's there with the lollipops, and she said this, you stared at me with this really creepy stare, unnerved me. And then you turned to the young man who was standing near me and handed him a lollipop. And then you said to that young man, give the beautiful woman standing next to you that lollipop. And he said, he turned four shades of pink, and he handed the lollipop like this, because he was so embarrassed that this professor had done this. And she took the lollipop. Then the professor turned to the parents of the girl and said, didn't you teach your daughter not to take candy from strangers? And everyone laughed. They said 20 people around were all laughing at what happened. And he said, you know what? Professor, I know you haven't met me since these 4 years, but I, after that, turned around and went inside and registered for college, and I'm going to graduate this year. And she turned away, and then she turned back and said, oh, by the way, I've been dating that boy for 4 years. 1 year later, the professor got an invitation to their wedding. And TED Talk is lollipop moments. It is those moments that are small, but often divinely articulated, that bring about the result that God wants. I immediately thought of a moment that related to what seemed to be an angel relating to my father. 1991, my brother goes to Sloan Kettering for brain surgery. The doctor, who is a very famous doctor, actually is in the newspaper numerous times in the 1990s, comes out of the brain surgery, talks to my parents and says, I'm so sorry. After doing the surgery on your son, you need to help him get his affairs in order. He's going to die shortly. Now, this, for any parent, is absolutely devastating news. Devastating. My father did what many of you might have done. He went to the chapel in Sloan Kettering, and he prayed, God, please, don't make this be the end. While he was praying, he felt a hand on his shoulder and a voice say, God is going to answer your prayer. He turns around, and there's no one there. Now, that's not the kind of thing you tell a lot of people, because you feel like they'll think I'm a lunatic. But that's what he heard, and that's what he felt. He told me, his son, he told my mom. 3 days later, the pathology report came back. This is when they actually study what they took out in the operation. And the doctor said, I'm almost embarrassed. The tumor is the lowest grade tumor possible. Your son is probably going to go back to work and live at least as a healthy life as far as I can see. Now, I want to tell you the rest of the story. My brother had another 10 years of life, but he was not done on that day. And that moment held my parents together till that pathology report came out. That was a divine surprise, a divine moment. If you live this Christian walk, you're going to find these divine moments. And if you take a moment to pause and reflect on them, you will see them. It happened here, it happened here, and it happened here. And there are all kinds of times you're like, God, I would have liked to have happened here, 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 and here, there too. But in his perfect purposes, we're seeing the unfolding of his plan. Now, there's another element that shows up in this passage, which is really the heart of why we even named it this. It is what you will face. And that is, there is such a thing as persecution for Christians. Look at what happens in this passage, verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Ultimately, this is their second time being in prison for preaching. They preached first time in the name of Jesus, thrown in prison. They were told never to preach in that name again. Now they're thrown a second time, once again told to never to preach in the name again. Then they were flogged. Under the Jewish tradition, it would be 39 times flogging. Many people die because of this flogging. And then these loony guys, after they're flogged, they said, "Praise the Lord, we have been counted worthy to suffer like our Lord did." Is persecution present in this world today? I want you to see this very brief video which describes persecution around the world happening to Christians.
For the last 20 years, Open Doors has been producing the World Watch List, which ranks the top 50 countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian. The list is compiled by a group of experts, audited by an outside organization specializing in religious freedom, and is the best and most authoritative list of its kind. Through on-the-ground interviews and data analysis, it provides an accurate picture of the difficulties persecuted Christians face around the world. For each country, the list looks at a variety of factors persecuted Christians endure in their public and private lives, such as persecution from the government, the community, and even their own families. Open Doors estimates that in the top 50 countries alone, over 215 million believers face intimidation, prison, even death. That is one in 12 Christians worldwide. But the list is not just numbers and figures. It represents those who have decided to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. We believe there is only one body of Christ, and when one part suffers, every part suffers. We hope you feel called to learn more and pray for the millions of believers around the world where persecution is a daily reality.
Today at 3:15, our students returned from Egypt. We were praying for them. Yes, praise the Lord. They're on the plane right now. They were safe. If you know that there have been over about 100 Christians killed, targeted because they were Christians in Egypt. And when the last one happened about a little more than a month ago, Pastor Kevin was trying to explain to me how safe it still is. And he said, it happened 100 miles away. I said, Pastor Kevin, that's like saying it happened on Long Island. We're 118 miles long here, you know, that's not that far. But we asked every single student, do you still want to go on this trip? And I remember one of the leaders I was talking to right by that wall right there. And I said, what do you think about Egypt and the trip? And she said, this was the exact quote, I'm ready to die. I'm looking forward to it. I'm like, that was not the answer I expected to hear. But you know what? That was kind of cool that she and my own daughter's on this plane. So I'm very glad that they're coming back safely. But I'm also glad that they count it worthy to be in harm's way. One of our missionaries is part of an organization which called Voice of the Martyrs, and they are in Nigeria, the Kamiowas. Some of you may have met them. But the Kamiowas told us about what it's like being in a land. You might have heard of the oppressive group called Boko Haram that have kidnapped 200 young girls and then hold them as ransom. And this is their world, trucks blowing up schools and things like that. So these missionaries gathered their kids around, little kids, and they said, is it scarier that mommy and daddy are here in Nigeria? This is what their kids said. Oh, dad, when they come with those bombs, they only end up blowing up the guardhouse anyway. The kids are usually fine. We'll be fine. And so he said, we're praying for them to have more compassion for the guards in the guardhouse. But we are glad that they're not going to school fearing, sensing that God is with them. The truth is, there are many Christians in this world under persecution. And before we go any further, would you bow your heads with me as we pray for these Christians around the world? Our Father, we remember right now the Christians in Ethiopia and Sudan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, Father, in Libya, Syria. We recognize that they are under great pressure and they are experiencing great persecution. There are places in India where the pressure is intense. There are places in China, North Korea, where it is very detrimental to one's health to be a believer. And yet, Lord, you love them, you have not forgotten them, and we bless them in Jesus' name to give them the grace, the strength, the power that they need to face each day victorious and even count themselves worthy to have suffered for your name. Give them everything they need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last thing that this passage speaks to me, though, about what is the wonder of being a Christian, I said there's the power of faith. It's where you see the power that emanates from faith that happens in our life. Then we saw divine surprises. We see that, yes, you may be persecuted. Even in this country, there's such a thing as soft persecution, intimidation that takes place because of your faith. But this last one comes from the angel himself. It's what I'm calling the life. Listen to what the angel says, verse 20. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." You know what scholars believe? That the early name for Christianity was not Christianity. That name came up later. It was, those are the people who follow the life. And we have in our culture this phrase, oh, doesn't he have the life? What do we mean by that? It's the positive life. It's something good. And that was the reputation of the Christians in those days. And the angel is saying, you tell the people about the life. And now what is that life like? Well, Peter's sermon is this. Verse 29, before the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are martyrous witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The wonderful thing we have that Peter is proclaiming even at risk of death is we have something to offer. We have the life. The life. And it's all found in Jesus Christ because he forgives sins. He gives us an opportunity that we wouldn't have otherwise. So I'm away at this seminary this week, and I bump into a professor that I knew. His name is Gordon MacDonald. He's written many books, and he's 79 years old right now. And as we're talking, walking to our various classes, he asked me how I was doing. I asked him how he is, and he said, "Steve, when you reach my age, it's funny, you start looking at things differently, because I say, I may never see this again." So he's walking through the seminary, and he's a guest professor there, and he's like, "I might not be at this seminary again." And we were just recalling that feeling of the temporalness of life. And I was sharing some tragedies we had in our own church. And during our conversation, the Lord reminded me of John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the disciples are leaving Jesus. And Jesus turns to his closest disciples and says, "Will you leave me also?" And it was Peter who spoke up and said, "Lord, where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And as Gordon and I were talking, we were coming to that realization, as turbulent as this world is, we have something others don't have. Because in Christ, the best is always yet to come. So when I looked at this passage, there was a person, a face that came to my mind. That face is a woman, person is Marianne Tully. Some of you may know that name. She passed a number of years ago. I remember when I was going to visit her in the hospital, at North Shore Hospital, on one of her last days on the earth. Now, she had a very severe kind of cancer. And as a pastor, yes, do I confront this often? True. But I was filled with anxiety. I was like, "Lord, give me the right words to say. Lord, may I be some kind of comfort to her." So I come, anxious. I walk into her room, and it felt like there was almost a glow in the room. She had this spirit of joy all about around her. And I attempted to read some scriptures, but she was emanating so much joy. This is what threw me off. The nurses kept coming in just to recharge their batteries just to be with Marianne because she was just filled with this joy. And she said to me, "Steve, I am genuinely praying for my healing. Lord, bring your healing. I'm up for it. But you know what? If he doesn't, absent from this body, I will be with Jesus, and that is even cooler." And I'm listening to this and hearing her talk in these words, and this is the way I left her room. what a great day. You know, I'm like, I'm just with somebody who's about to enter glory, but she tasted of the life. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. Into this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If you follow Jesus Christ in this world, you know what you're going to have? You're going to experience the power of faith. It's not going to be every day, every moment, but you're going to see these times where your faith brought about a divine response that you wouldn't have seen otherwise. There are going to be times when you see these divine surprises that just catch you off guard. I'm at the seminary. I'm in my class. And while I'm sitting in the class and the teacher is, you know, talking on, my text goes off that Bobby Truns is in the hospital. Bobby goes to our first service. His wife is Gail. They are an incredible couple. So I left the classroom because I need to call Gail. And I want to tell Gail that we're going to pray for Bobby and we're going to hold him up in prayer. And then I'm on the phone. I'm in the hall by myself. And I said, Gail, forget that. I'm going to pray for you right now. Can we do that? Can we pray right now? So I start praying. One of the faculty from the seminary, who I do not know out of the blue, comes up, hears what I'm saying on the phone, and as I'm praying for Bobby, he places his hand on my shoulder and prays with me as I'm praying for Bobby. And when I came off the plane last night, the first place I'm heading off after dinner was to see Bobby in the hospital. And I'm pleased to say the internal bleeding has stopped. He looks like he's doing good, and I was thrilled to see that. But that is a divine moment. That stranger puts his hand on my shoulder and joins me. And I say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Will you have persecution? You may. You may. But you know what? If you've walked with Jesus, your attitude might be like the Apostle Paul, who says, what is my profit? I consider loss for the sake of Christ. I want to share in the fellowship of his suffering, become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have attained this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I want that attitude, if I have persecution in my life, to be counted worthy to suffer as our Lord did. But I can also tell you this, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will live the life. It's not the subpar life, it is the life. Because you will never be alone in all the challenges and journeys that you will face. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this great news. We are not alone. We have hope. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of questions, even in the midst of doubts, we have an anchor who is faithful and true, a rock, a foundation that never gives way. Father, there may be some in this room who have never tasted of this hope. They may come to church out of the invitation of a friend or a spouse, but maybe this is their morning, Lord. If it is, would they pray this simple prayer? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I don't want to go through this life alone. I want hope that is not just in the surface, but can be with me in a hospital room. Lord Jesus, in this holy moment, answer those prayers and save us to the uttermost. Thank you, Jesus, for this moment to be reminded of the life we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.